Tonight we're turning in God's Word again to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading at verse 21 and read down through verse 24. And then we'll skip down and read verse 33. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. God's Word open before us. Let's now bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit as we study this portion together tonight. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight that we can meet in Jesus' name. And we're thankful tonight that we know that what we're about is Thy will. It's Thou who has told us that we're to proclaim this book. Thou who has told us that we're to bow and to obey the precepts that you've written in this word. Lord, tonight as we meet in Christ's name, we ask that we might see something of the glory of our Savior, that our hearts might be warmed and stirred again with that love that He demonstrated for us on Calvary, that we might then delight in doing all that He has set before us. Father, we confess that we should delight and obey Thy word. And yet our hearts often grow cold toward Thee because of the waywardness of our hearts and because of the sinfulness of our hearts. Lord, tonight we ask that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood, would be that which moves us and stirs us and causes us to run after Thee and to obey Thee. Help us tonight, Lord, as we study Thy Word. Give to us of Thy Spirit. We ask that the author of the book would be our teacher, that He would indeed come and speak to us the words of Christ and show us our Lord in a way perhaps we've not seen Him heretofore. Lord, come, speak to us and deal with our hearts in grace and mercy. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter in his second epistle said that the last days would be characterized by a heresy we now know as antinomianism. There would be those who would say that they're bought by the blood of Christ but would deny His Lordship. They would say He's not our Lord. He doesn't tell us what to do. By the time Jude wrote his epistle, certainly that prophecy was being fulfilled. And as you read Jude's one chapter, one brief chapter, as it were, you find him describing the very things that Peter said would come to pass. But Jude is describing it as if it were in his time period. We've had 2,000 years now of such a heresy all through the world. And as we view our own country tonight, we find that this antinomianism is running rampant. It is that error that says you can live any way you want to and still go to glory. You can take Christ as Savior, but He doesn't have to be your Lord. You can lay hold of Him as your priest and take all that He offers as priest and then reject Him still as King. We have many today who think that that is biblical Christianity. And yet the Apostle Peter characterizes it as a damnable heresy. Because that is found in the Christianity of America today, we find that there are other influences coming into the church. We have in the church the idea that we can live any way we want to, even in the believing church, and that this idea of living any way we want to then affects the home as well. Husband doesn't have to live the way that God tells him. Wife doesn't have to live the way that God tells her. Children don't have to live the way that God tells them. Every man is doing that which is right in his own sight and then hoping that somehow, some way, the blessing of God will still come upon their homes. Instead of the blessing of God, we find chaos and chastisements. You know, in the world today, there are many attitudes in what we call marriage. There are those who have taken the playboy attitude, that is, the men of our nation. And in response to that, you have in the women of the homes this feminism whereby they are rebelling against a wrong attitude in the husbands, and they're declaring their own independence and arrogance. Both attitudes are wrong. And the results of both those attitudes is that our homes are breaking up across our land at a phenomenal rate. It seems that the Church of Christ is but one step behind. It's because we are adopting the attitudes that are found in our generation that we're finding problems in the home as well. There is not the submission to Christ. There is instead the imbibing of that which is around and about us. And then when that comes into the home, it destroys the home. How do we fix the problems in this country? Or perhaps better, we ought to ask, how do we fix the problems in the church when it comes to the home? I would submit to you this morning that first and foremost, what is needed is a sight of Christ. It is not a focus on the spouse or not a focus on the children of the home. The first and foremost view that the people of God must have is a view of Christ as to who He is and all that He is, and a love for Him, and then a treating of one another in the way that He commands. If you look at your spouse, you're going to find imperfections. You look at your children, you're going to find imperfections. Children, you look at your parents, you're going to find imperfections. And how often it is we say, well, we see these imperfections, therefore, I'm not obligated to do what the Lord commands me to do because the one I'm doing it to is imperfect. But as we have been studying the book of Ephesians, these last chapters, we find that the Bible does not say to children, look and see if your parents are perfect and then obey. The Bible doesn't tell parents, look and see if your children are perfect, and then you treat them in this fashion that I'm commanding. He doesn't come to the husband and say, well, if you find a perfect wife in your home, then love her. He doesn't come to the wife and say, if you find a perfect husband in your home, then submit to him. Instead, the Apostle Paul is drawing our attention to Christ. And he is saying to us, this is what you do because you're joined to Christ. This is how you treat your spouse. This is how you treat your children. Children, this is how you treat your parents because of Christ. Tonight we want to look at this whole idea of how wives are to treat their husbands. We were dealing last week with how husbands are to treat their wives. This evening I want us to speak on how a wife is to treat her husband. This is not my word, my idea, my theory as to how it ought to be. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, literally the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle. He speaks here about subordination or submissiveness. 40 times this word to submit occurs in the Greek New Testament. Our Authorized Version translated to be put under, to submit, to be in submission, sometimes to obey. In the sheet that I've handed out to you tonight, you see the many occurrences that are found in the New Testament. That's not all, but it's a good idea of how this word is used throughout the New Testament. It's a compound word. It means to arrange, to put something in order. And then it has the preposition added to it, meaning under. You're arranging something under the authority of another. In the time that Paul wrote this, this was a Greek military term used to arrange a troop division in a military fashion under the command of a leader. When it was used in a non-military sense, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying the burden that was placed upon the one under authority. When we come then to this passage here, you see that it's translated several times to submit. You see in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And then you find it again in verse 24, therefore as the church is subject or submitted to Christ. Three times we have this word occurring in the relationship that we are one to another. When you look at what Paul is saying, he doesn't just start talking about the family in chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has been giving us great and glorious statements about what we are in Christ long before he gets to chapter 5. And if tonight you say, I have trouble taking in the commands that he's placing upon me as a husband or as a wife or as a parent or as a child, back up in the epistle and start where Paul starts. Because you'll find there's power that flows to the heart as you begin where Paul starts. He begins with an understanding of this glorious gospel, an unfolding of this glorious gospel. And when you begin to understand what He says and you begin to believe what He says, you're going to find your heart overwhelming and you'll be saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then come to the command. You'll find power in your heart to keep it. If I told you tonight, I want you to write $100 and send it to somebody. Write a check for $100 and send it. You might say, that's a hard command. I don't have a lot of money in the bank account to write a check for $100. Would be difficult. But if I told you that into that bank account yesterday I dropped $2 million, you would say, oh, that's not so hard. Writing a check for $100 is not so difficult at all. And when you come to the commands at the end of Paul's epistle, if you just start there, you're going to find many of the commands hard to take. But if you go to the beginning of the epistle and see all the grace and mercy and love that you have received, you're going to find these commands to be a light thing because God has done so much for you. Tonight, I don't want to just begin here with the wife's relationship to the husband. Because when Paul speaks of submission, he doesn't begin there. In fact, in this very epistle, he begins with a far more glorious picture. And that is the picture of Christ being in authority over all things and all things being made subject unto Him. Including the church. Including the husband. Including the wife. Tonight, that's where I want us to begin. Because if you begin to see what He has done and how everything is subject to Him, wives, you're going to find that your own heart will have the power to submit even to the husband that He has given you, even when it's difficult to do so to such an imperfect man. Everyone in the church must be in submission to Christ. And the wife also, in her submission, will demonstrate that submission to Christ by submitting to her husband. The first point I want us to consider then tonight is that the church is to be in submission to Christ. This error that we know as antinomian is truly is heresy. God has put all things under the feet of Christ. And you see this word for submission found as a verb in relationship to Christ being enthroned and everything under His feet. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. And you see that in this very book. In Ephesians 1 and verse 20, he's talking about the power that has been granted to you and I because we're in union with Christ. And he says this power is the power of the risen Christ. He says in verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet. There's our word. He is subjected, He has put in submission all things under the feet of Christ and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. This is where Paul begins when he speaks of submission. He begins with the fact that Christ is enthroned and everything in this world has been put under Him, including the church, especially the church. The church is His body and He is the head. But even apart from the church, everything has been made subject to Him. In other words, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He's ruling over every principality and power. Now, He makes application of that in chapter 6 when He comes to the battle that we're in. And He begins mentioning some of these principalities and powers. And He tells us that we're to be strong in the Lord. What Lord? The Lord is above all these principalities and powers. Before he gets to chapter 6 and chapter 5, he begins to speak of the church and her relationship to the head. And in that realm, he then begins to speak of the wife and her relationship to her head, first to Christ and then to her husband. Now, why was Christ enthroned? Well, the scripture is very clear. He was enthroned because of His obedience in giving Himself as an atonement for the sins of His people. You see this obedience being stated in Philippians chapter 2. And how that He became a man and how He obeyed even to the point of death, the death of the cross. A shameful death, a painful death, a death where the punishment of His people were placed upon Him. A death where He shed His blood in order to make an atonement for our sins. And because He was obedient to death, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You know, in Luke chapter 2, this word that we're looking at actually occurs in relationship to our Lord when He was a child. It says that He went down with them, that is, our Lord went down with His parents and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was subject unto them. Isn't that an amazing statement? This one who is the creator of the ends of the earth, this one who is God manifest in the flesh, now as a young man is subject to his parents, showing the example to all children what they ought to be. But when we think of the fact that he was subject to his heavenly Father in all things, there lies our salvation. Father gave him a people, and he came into this world to represent those people and to save him. And that meant that he would live a sinless life, and he lived a sinless life. That meant he would be misunderstood, and he was misunderstood. That meant he would preach and teach, and oftentimes his message would be rejected. That meant that he would be arrested and beaten and crucified. And yea, accused of our sins, and he was. And still he obeyed perfectly. He submitted perfectly. He did that in order that we might be saved. Had in his heart he grumbled, in his heart he was bitter, if in his heart he had rebelled against that which the Father had placed upon him, every one of us tonight would be lost. But unlike us, he obeyed perfectly with a willing heart, a loving heart, a joyful heart, the will of the Father that was set before him. And for that reason, he is now enthroned. He is now enthroned. He has conquered sin and death for his people, and now he sits at God's right hand as the God-man, ruling and reigning. Now, you can look at the sheet that you've been given, or perhaps at the passage itself, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find this word that we're looking at tonight used 6 times in relationship to our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27, it says, "For he hath put all things under his feet." He's put all things under. That's our word tonight. But when he saith all things are put under him, there's our word again. It is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. There's our word again. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, there's our word, the word subdue. Then shall the Son also himself be subject, be subdued, be in submission. There's our word. Unto him that put all things under him. There's our word again. Put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ has had all things put under him. And you see Paul multiplying the times that he uses this word and trying to describe right now what is happening and what will happen in the future in relationship to this world and Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see yet all things put under him." In other words, things have been put under him. He's ruling and reigning over them. But yet there are things still rebelling against him. He's not put down every enemy yet, even though he rules over all the enemies who are warring against him. Sometimes you look at this world and you say it's out of control. Sometimes you look at this world and you say, how can the work of Christ go forward? We're so small and insignificant, and the enemy has the wealth of the world, has the machinery of the world, has the population of the world at their disposal. But you have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is ruling over this world. And while he has not yet put down every one of his enemies, it's already been ordained to be so. And he now rules over, and he is effecting his will in the earth. And your salvation is an indication that he's ruling and reigning. He has given you understanding that you might know him and you believe upon him because he's conquered your heart. What a king. Ruling and reigning. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter uses this word again in reference to our Lord. It says, "Who has gone into heaven and is to sit... and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." That's not speaking of the future, although it will be true in the future. That's speaking of right now. They were made subject unto him. They were subject unto him when Peter was arrested and crucified upside down. All these powers were subject to Jesus Christ. He was ruling and reigning over them. Jesus Christ is enthroned above all authorities on the earth. And one of those authorities on the earth is the church. And the Bible says he is the head of the church. You see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. God gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Isn't that a glorious truth this evening? That the head of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the pastor, you say he's full of imperfections, and he is. You look at the elders and you see their imperfections. But we're not looking at the pastor. We're not looking at the elders. We're looking at the head of the church. He is sufficient to make this church go forward. He is sufficient to meet all the needs of all of His people in this church. He's the head of the church. But it's not merely this local congregation or the Free Presbyterian Church at large. All of those who truly are saved and are joined to Him and are walking in obedience to Him, He's their head. There are brethren that we met, as I said, this first trip to Liberia that we took, that we never knew existed. And God had saved them back in the 80s, and they've been walking with the Lord. And now God has given us a small part in trying to help that little work in Liberia. But in Kenya, there's a work. In Nigeria, there's a work. In China, there's a work. And we've got brethren all through this world subject to Christ as He's calling out a people, as He's saving a people, and building a temple. He's the head of the church. As such, He gives life to the body. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul deals with the error that was in the church of Colossae. And he says that there were those who were not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered. Tonight we receive nourishment from our head. And my desire is that everyone here would not cling to the preacher, but cling to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as you cling to Him, as you hold to Him, Paul says you're going to have a unity one with another. As you hold to Him, you're going to grow with the growth that God provides. As you hold to Him, you're going to have nourishment supplied to you. The only way you and I can find this life given to us is to be attached to the vine. We're but branches. And we receive from Christ this life. The church is under the head, and the head gives to the church life. More than that, we find Paul using the imagery here in Ephesians, not only of the head and the body, but the Savior and those who are being saved. He says in verse 23, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." The Savior. It is His bloodshedding that allows you and I to have our sins removed. It is His purchase with that blood that removes us from the slavery to our sins. And He has now received us as His people, and we are a people submitted unto Him. To have a church that says we will not submit to Him is so foreign to the New Testament that indeed Peter says it's a damnable heresy. You have been purchased by His blood. You have been cleansed by His blood. Can you then turn around and say everything else in the world is subject to Him but not us? We of all people as the church of Christ have to say we are in submission to Him because He's bought us, He's purchased us, He laid down His life that we might be redeemed. And if the church of Christ in America is saying He's not our Lord, God the Father is saying if you're one of my people, He is your Lord. And if you won't have Him as your Lord, then you'll be destroyed. That's what you find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. A message of destruction. He is saying, if you reject this one who has shed His blood for your sins, you're saying He shed His blood for my sins, I'm washed and I'm clean, but He doesn't rule over me. Peter is saying, you will be destroyed. God destroyed the angels who rebelled. God destroyed those in Noah's day who rebelled. God destroyed those in Sodom and Gomorrah who rebelled. And He will destroy you as well. No, brethren, every one of us tonight are subjects to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you use the image of saying He's the King and we're His subjects, or we say that He is the Good Shepherd and we are the sheep, or you use the image here of a head and a body, He is the one who tells us what to do. He is the one who gives us directions. He is the one who gives us life. So that if this night you're saying He doesn't rule over me and He's not going to tell me what to do, then you're saying I'm not part of His body. You're not saved. Now, this is very important to be understood before we ever get to the relationship of a husband and a wife. Because if we can't start there, there's no sense even talking about a husband and a wife. And this is what Paul is doing. He is bringing to our attention this relationship, that Christ has a relationship with His people. And then he takes that relationship and he says, now, husband, this is how you treat your wife. And he says, now, wives, this is how you treat your husband. In the same fashion that our Lord treats the church, and the church treats Him. Can we digress just for a moment tonight? If the church is in submission to Christ, And if all the husbands who are saved here tonight are part of that church, then we have to say that all the husbands tonight also are in submission. Sometimes the idea is given by those who are criticizing what Paul is writing is that the wife is called upon to submit while the husband, he's independent, he can do anything he wants. That's not New Testament Christianity. The husband is part of the church. He is too in submission to Christ. He has been given marching orders. He has been told how he's to live his life in the home, in the church, in the world. He's been told by Christ what he is to do. Part of the husband's role is to submit to his Lord and to carry out the orders that God has given him. In James chapter 4, James said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." There's no victory in this world for the husbands if they will not submit to Christ. The devil's not afraid of you if you're walking independent of Christ and doing your own will and performing your own will. All he fears is when you're submitted to Christ. It's Christ's power that he's afraid of. The Apostle Paul speaks in Hebrews chapter 12, and he says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection," using this word again, "in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" All of God's people, as individuals, are submitted to Christ. And then husbands are submitted to Christ as well in the fact that they're in the church. And Paul says that the church is in subject to Christ. Therefore, if the church is to love Christ, the husband is to love Christ. If the church is to freely perform God's will without bitterness, with great joy, then the husband is to freely fulfill God's will without bitterness and with great joy. More than that, the husband actually is to submit to the church itself. Not only does he submit with the church to Christ, but he must submit to the church, that is, the members of the church. Look at what he said here in Ephesians chapter 5. I began our reading tonight at verse 21. Because verse 21 is not dealing so much with the husband and wife relationship as it's dealing with believers. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." The word "submitting" there is the word that we're looking at. What Paul has been doing in chapter 4 and chapter 5 is dealing with our relationships one with another. At the end of chapter 4, he's dealing with the fact that we're to forgive others the way that God in Christ has forgiven us. In chapter 5, he begins talking about how we're to love one another with that same sacrificial love that we have received from Christ. Here he talks about the fact that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. He says this, that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is the way we conduct ourselves one with another. And now he says, "Submit yourselves one to another in fear of the Lord." Does this include husbands? Sure it does. A husband is to submit himself to other believers. What is his attitude? Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is very clear as to what our attitude ought to be one to another. In verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And now we have the description of the truly humble mind. Christ did, as it were, submit himself to your betterment by coming into this world and dying for your sins. And Paul is now saying, let that mind be in you. And that's how you treat the brethren. That's how you submit to the brethren. Away with this idea that the husband is just free and he's doing anything he wants to, and therefore the wife must submit to him and he can treat her any way he wants to. No, the husband is in submission as well. He's called to be subject to Christ, and he's also called to be subject to the brethren in the church. This also includes the elders in the church. 1 Peter says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." The church of Christ is to be marked by this clothing of humility. He's been dealing with elder rule there at the beginning of that epistle. Now he says, "Younger, submit yourselves to the elder." So the husband is one who's to be in subject to Christ, and in being subject to Christ, to be subject to the church and those in the church. The husband also must submit to secular government. Christ is the ruler over the governments of this world, and he has commanded that his people also submit to those governments. I'm not going to read all the verses tonight. You can see them on the sheet that's been given to you. But just going to Romans chapter 3 and verse 13, in verse 1, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." And he says the same thing in Titus 3:1. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. Christ is in control, and you and I have subjected ourselves to him. He is our king. And so he says, this is how you treat the governors and the kings, the earthly rulers. You're to subject yourself to them. Now, it's obvious that in subjecting ourselves to the earthly rulers, if those earthly rulers contradict what he is commanding us, we disobey. Peter says we're to submit to the earthly rulers. Paul says we're to submit to the earthly rulers. And yet both of those men ended up in jail because they didn't submit. For there were times the earthly rulers told them and commanded them to go against the heavenly king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time they disobeyed. But unless the secular government is commanding us to disobey our heavenly king, then in obeying our heavenly king, we obey the secular government as well. That's not always pleasant. What was being commanded was command that they were to submit themselves to the Roman Empire. As Jews, they would have a natural aversion to it, but as Christians, they would have a natural aversion to it. These Caesars were ungodly men, wicked men, cruel men, immoral men. And yet, he said, their government came from Christ in the sense that he was ruling over them. And were they commanded, and that command was in agreement with Scripture, they were to obey. Yes, the husband is under authority. He is to submit. There are some husbands who give the impression, I'm not going to submit, and yet they demand that their wife submit. They don't submit to the government. They don't submit to the church. They don't submit to the brethren. And when Christ gives them commands, they can take or leave them according to their own will. And yet they turn right around and demand that their wives submit to them. What hypocrisy. Yes, the husband is to be in submission to Christ, as indeed, the whole church is in submission to Christ. But we brought this study up to deal with the wives. And so we've been running all around this issue. And now we come to the wives. And when we come to the wives, what does he say? Over and over again, the wives are to be subject to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is subject to Christ, we said, because he's part of the church and must be subject to Christ. And we can say the same for the wife. No such thing as a wife who truly knows the Lord is not subject to him. If you want the blessing of Christ on your life as a wife, you must, what? First submit to Christ. You must know the cleansing of his blood. You must know the power of that blood. And that power, that cleansing, only comes to those who submit to Christ, those who indeed repent and believe upon him. So the wife submits to her Lord. And because of that, she submits with her husband to the very things he submits to. She submits to Christ as the head of the church. She submits to the government of this world. When that government is in line with Scripture, she does all of that. Because she is a part of the church and the commands would be for her as well. But what Paul is saying here, that the wives are to submit themselves under their husbands as unto the Lord, he is saying that the wife's submission is motivated by Christ. It's not so much motivated by the perfections of her husband. It's not so much motivated by his wisdom, his handsomeness, if that's a word, that he's handsome. It's not so much that he has done all things well. The command is you're doing this is unto Christ. In other words, wives, the Word of God is taking you back to your relationship with the Lord and saying, Christ is your Lord. He is your Master. He is your Savior. He is the one who has done all this for you. Now, here is this man called your husband. This is how you treat him. And the Lord said, you submit to him because you're submitting to Christ. How often it is that the wife, in trying to submit to her husband, sees all of his imperfections and it's difficult. She sees perhaps unwise decisions, and she says, should I trust him? Should I submit to him if I know that he's imperfect and he's going to make decisions that aren't always right? And she has a very difficult task. How can I trust? How can I submit to Him? When I can see that He's impotent. He can't control everything. So should I submit to someone who can't control everything? Well, Paul is not asking you to submit to your husband because he can control everything. He's saying submit to your husband because you're submitting to Christ. He controls everything. He's in control. You say, if I submit to my husband, then what will happen to me? Well, the Christ who rules and reigns is going to be protecting you. The Christ who rules and reigns is going to be working this out in your life, that indeed His will is being accomplished in your life. In other words, your eyes are upon the Lord. You're submitting as unto Christ. And as you submit as unto Christ, you're not submitting so much because of the worthiness of your husband. You're submitting because of the worthiness of Christ. He has the power to control the situation. He has the power to bless. He's the one who's ruling over all things. They're all made subject unto Him. So I don't know if my husband has my best interests at heart. I don't know if he really loves me the way that the husband is to love the church. But you know what, again, Paul is not taking your attention to whether your husband loves you and then says, now you submit. What does he take you to? Wives, he's taking you to Christ. And you're submitting for Christ's sake, and His love is perfect. His love is greater than any love you can ever find on earth. And so you have a Christ who is ruling and sovereign, and you can trust Him. You have a Christ whose love is perfect, and that love is being demonstrated towards you. And Paul is saying, because you have such a Christ, now this is what Christ wants you to do. Submit to your husband. It changes the dynamics quite a bit. I think I told you when we were dealing with children and parents that I grew up in a home where I was a rebel when I was a teenager, as many teenagers are. And I fought at times with what my parents wanted me to do. And then I got saved. And when I got saved, I thought, well, if I can just prove that my parents are imperfect, or I can prove that my parents are unsaved, then I'm free. I can still do what I want to do in the home. And I went to the man who was instrumental in giving me the gospel and my salvation. He says, no, you've got it backwards. You have now come to Christ. You are now under His authority. Now you come to Christ and ask Christ what you're to do in the home. And He says you're to honor your parents. You're to obey your parents. Not because they're perfect. Not even because they're saved or unsaved. You're to obey them because God commands you and because you love Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And what I found in my own heart was that all of a sudden my eyes were lifted above my parents to my Lord. And obeying my parents was a matter of whether I loved Christ enough to obey them. It didn't matter whether they were perfect. He was in control. You say, well, what if they made a decision for you as a young child that was not for your benefit? But He was in control. He's sovereign. And He's got my best interests at heart. How can they make a mistake? He is the one who softens and hardens the heart. The king's hand is in the heart of the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And the proverb says, like channels of water, He turns it whatever way He wants to. That's true of parents and their children. That's also true of husbands and wives. Will your husband make mistakes when he makes decisions? Sure he will. I don't know your husband enough to tell you why, but he will, just because he's human. And the Bible doesn't say, well, wives, submit to your husbands if he's never going to make a mistake. Wives, submit to your husbands if indeed his heart is perfectly in love with you and there's no imperfections. And then you submit. He doesn't say that. He says, for Christ's sake, you're to submit to your husband. In other words, you're doing this because you love Christ. And it becomes an issue now of whether I'm loving Christ enough that I'm going to treat this person that God tells me to treat in this fashion. It all comes down to whether I love Christ. Whether I'm submitting myself to Christ. As it all comes down to the husband, does it not, as to whether he loves Christ? Because the Bible does not command the husband to love his wife when she submits perfectly. When she does everything perfectly, when everything is done exactly the way that he wants it done, now you're to love her. No, he says you're to love the wife as Christ loves the church. The church is imperfect. Husbands, you and I, we're part of that imperfect church. And every day of our life, we're receiving this love from our Savior. And he says, now you turn around and you show that love to your wife. And it becomes now a relationship of myself with my Lord. Do I love Christ enough that I will love my wife because He commands me to love my wife, even though she's imperfect? In other words, Paul is not taking the motivation for the husband and wife relationship strictly on how the wife treats the husband or how the husband treats the wife. He's taking the motivation for that relationship from the relationship we have with Christ. So if somebody comes to me and says, well, my spouse is unsaved, how do I treat them? I can tell them how to treat them, and I can tell them where their motivation is to be found. It's to be found in loving Christ. Well, if I submit, that's like slavery. Isn't that what the world tells you? Why do you know that? You're mocked at times because you submit to your husband, and the world is mocking you and ridiculing you and attacking you because of it. Is that right then? Are you a slave to your husband? No, you're a slave to Christ. To Christ. Would you turn to Ephesians 6? Look at verse 5. This is real slavery. It existed in Paul's day. There are actually men and women who were owned. They were not their own. They were owned. They were the property of somebody else. And they were treated as their property. I don't know of a more despicable relationship or earthly relationship than that of a servant with a master. And here you find in verse 5, Paul addresses that relationship. He had no power to free a servant. In Corinthians' epistle, he tells the servant, if you can get free, be free. But he couldn't set them free. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. But how do you do that? I'm a believer. My master's unsaved. How do I do that? He's going to demand of me things that show that he's cruel and hard-hearted and doesn't have my best interests at heart. How do I then obey him? And he says, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. What does Paul do? He takes this position of truly being a slave, and he lifts it out of that condition, and he says, get your eyes off of your master, and get your eyes on your new master, the one who's bought you by the blood of Christ, and now do everything to please that new master. And so why now are you obeying this earthly master? It's not because he's worthy. It's not because he owns you. Why are you obeying him? Because you have a heavenly master who bought you with his blood, and you're now pleasing him. Pleasing him. Wives, when you're being accused of being but a slave, to turn that around and say, I rejoice in the fact that I'm Christ's slave, and this is what he asked me to do. This is a voluntary submission. But it's a voluntary submission first and foremost to Christ. And then after submitting to Christ, it is a submission then to whom Christ tells you to submit, just as he tells you to submit to the earthly governmental authorities. I may not like the governor of Pennsylvania, but I must honor him and submit to him. I may not like the president of the United States, but I must honor him and submit to him. Can't say, well, if he's a Republican, I'll submit. Or if he's a Democrat, I'll submit. But if he's not my party stripe, I won't submit. No, he says, I'm to submit to all. Unless they go outside the bounds of this scripture, command me to disobey the word. Husbands, how are you to treat your wives? Same way Christ treats the church. He loves the church unconditionally. That's how you're to treat your wife. Wives, how are you to treat your husbands? The same way the church treats Christ. That's what he says. You can't miss that. He says it over and over and over again. You treat your husband the same way the church treats Christ. You say, what if he's unsaved? Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. Because Peter dealt with this. It's amazing that the Scripture deals with every situation in some fashion, either directly or by implication. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter deals with this whole idea of a woman who might be married to somebody who's unsaved. Obviously, there are those who got saved in the ancient world and their spouses did not. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, Peter speaks of it here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he says, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, there's our word again, to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, there's an unsaved husband, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of an apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted God adorned themselves, being in submission or subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah called Abraham Lord, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Peter doesn't walk away from the command, does he? Instead, he says, in fulfilling the command with the proper attitude, God's going to use that to win your husband. And if the husband isn't one, you're heaping coals of fire upon his head that one day he's going to give an account for in judgment. But if there's rebellion against that husband, now the husband has reason to reject Christ. Why, this is a Christian. This is the way she treats me. Why would I want this Christ? Peter is saying, no, no, no. It's not with the outward beauty that you concern yourself. It's with the inward beauty, this meek and quiet spirit. Not that you don't take care of the outward, but you're taking care primarily of the inward. That is this inner man, this meek and quiet spirit. And you're obeying God and delighting in His will and submitting to your husband. In doing so, the wife is showing to her husband that she does love Christ. The greatest thing the husband then could do to further this relationship is to encourage his wife to love Christ. And the greatest thing the wife can do to further the relationship they have in the home is to encourage the husband to love Christ. Because if the husband is loving Christ and the wife is loving Christ, they're going to treat each other the way that Christ demands. They will do so. Somebody says here, I'm not going to love my wife. What you're really saying, I don't love Christ enough to love my wife. And when the wife comes and says, I'm not going to submit to my husband, what you're really saying is, I don't love Christ enough to submit to this man who is my husband. That's what you're saying. The greatest thing that we can do for our spouses then is to encourage them to love Christ, because they will treat us the way that God commands. And the greatest thing they can do to us as the spouse is to encourage us to love Christ, because that's going to be the bond, the love of Christ, that makes us treat each other the way that we ought, and makes us ask forgiveness when we don't treat each other the way that we ought. More than that, wives, when you submit to your husbands, you're teaching your children how to submit. I'm not saying the husband and wife relationship is the same as the parent and child. It's not. But there is such a thing as submission. How often it is that the wife looks at the husband and sees him rebelling against the government or rebelling against the church, or rebelling against God's people, or just rebelling against Christ. She says, you demand that I submit to you, but you're not submitting to those authorities above you. Well, the children see that as well, do they not? And wives, they see your attitude, they see your heart, and they see you're not in subjection, or they see you're not going to obey, and you're fighting and warring. And what are they going to say? Well, if you can do it, I can do it. But when you submit with joy, you're teaching the child how to submit with joy and how to obey with joy, just as the father is teaching the child how to obey with joy when he submits to the authorities above him. But in this wicked and adulterous generation, I don't know of a greater testimony you can give to our generation, our day, than this day in which we live, than that of a husband loving his wife who is imperfect, and that of a wife submitting to her husband who is imperfect. Because you don't see that in the world. Do you? When somebody leaves his wife or somebody leaves her husband, they've got all the excuses in the world to do so. They're imperfect. And they list them all. This imperfection. But you said one day before an audience, before witnesses, you're going to love them. You're going to stay with them all your life. Now you're saying you're not going to stay with them. What has changed? Well, you found out they were imperfect. You knew that before you got married. And in this world, people are leaving their spouses and leaving their spouses and leaving their spouses. It's become the normal way. You don't like the one you got, leave them and get another one. Stay with that one a few years, leave that one and get another one. I don't know a greater testimony to the world than for a wife to say, my husband is not perfect, but I love Christ and I'm submitting to my husband because of Christ. And I don't know a greater testimony to the world than for a husband to say, my wife's not perfect, but I love my wife because I love Christ. May I say this to you? It's always easier for the husband to love his wife if she submits. And it's always easier for the wife to love her husband if he is a loving husband and she submits to the husband. Easier if he's loving toward her. But none of these commands are conditioned upon what the spouse does. It's stated as to how we are related to Christ. And as you walk with Christ and you treat your spouse the way that God commands you to treat them, you are giving a testimony to the world that they can't find anywhere else. They can't find it. It doesn't exist. Especially in our day, in our generation, where the whole idea is marriage is for what I can get out of it. And if I'm not getting what I want out of the marriage, then who cares about the other partner? We just go our way. According to this, it's not what you're getting out of it. It's your relationship to Christ and how you're going to treat that person in that relationship to Christ. And what you can do for that person because you've received all this benefit from Christ. You've received these things. Now you're going to show it to the one who's closest and dearest to you. You know, the Apostle Paul would not let you walk away from your spouse without bringing you right up close to your relationship with Christ. You say, I'm walking away. He would say, how can you do that? Do you know Christ? Do you love Christ? We ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church, Paul says. And we ought to submit to our husbands as the church submits to Christ. And if we're not doing that, then we have to come back and analyze, what is our relationship to Christ? Do we know Him? Are we receiving from Him the blood atonement? Are we receiving from Him this love and this grace and this mercy? And if we are, let that change your heart and empower the heart to treat the people in this world in the way that He commands you to treat them. You've got enemies. How are you to treat them? You're to love them. Why? Because God loved His enemies and you were one of His enemies. You've got neighbors. How are you to treat them? You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're married tonight, you've got a spouse. If you're a child tonight, you've got parents. If you're a parent tonight, you've got children. All these relationships are governed by the gospel and your relationship to Christ. Every one of them. The uppermost sight that we need, as I started the message tonight, is the sight of Christ. We must have our eyes upon Him. And then we must treat each other the way that He commands us. I've said this before. There would have been a difficult time for me anyways to be in Joshua's army and going into Jericho and cutting off heads. And yet if you love the Lord, that was the command. You could come to that command and say, this is a righteous war. This is a just war. God has created the ends of the earth. He has a right to put to death these people. And I'm but the instrument that He's using. You could argue that way and it would be biblical. But I'm saying it would be a hard thing for me personally to do. And yet He's coming in Scripture and He says, I want you to love your wife. He's not saying cut off her head. He's saying, I want you to love your wife. That's an easy thing in comparison. It's a thing that ought to flow from the love that I am receiving. And wives, the same thing for you. You're not being asked to submit just willy-nilly to anybody on the street. He is saying, submit to me. I am your master. I am your Lord. I am your Christ. Submit to me. And then in submitting to me, do this to this individual. And I'm so much in control that I can protect you as you submit to that individual. I can control the situation. Submit to them. I'm your Lord. If you keep your eyes on the glory of this one who has been presented to you in that first chapter of Ephesians, you'll find that the commands become so much easier. Is there paradise on earth? There is not. Not yet. Our Lord is going to bring it in. But the closest thing to paradise is a family where the husband and wife are in love with Christ and are treating each other the way the Bible commands. Where the parents and children are in love with Christ and they're treating each other the way the Bible commands. That's the closest thing to paradise you're going to experience on this earth. I can't perhaps control all that goes on in your home, nor can you. But you and I are responsible for how we act in the home. How we act in the home. The Bible commands the husbands to love the wife. The Bible commands the wife to submit to the husband. The Bible commands the parents, especially the fathers, to instruct the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible commands the children to respect their parents and obey their parents. And if that's going on, even though everyone in that home is yet imperfect, yet there's great grace there, and the presence of the Lord is being manifested. The thing that will make you and give you power to do the will of God in the home is a continual sight of Christ, who He is and what He's done for you. And you lose sight of that, and any one of His commands for you can become pure drudgery. What we need then is to keep before us all that Christ is for us. And as we do that, we will find our hearts empowered to treat those that are dearest to us in the way that God commands it, even if they don't respond to it, even if they don't want to be treated that way. We will find God will give us the power to treat them the way that He commands. Let's close in prayer. This evening, for the most part, I've been dealing with Christians and submitting to Christ. And in submitting to Christ, there is a role that He's given us in the home that we must play. But it's possible tonight that you have never submitted to Christ. May I say this to you? You can't enter heaven apart from Him humbling your heart and coming to Christ. He is the King. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the head of His people. And the only way you can enter into this kingdom is to bow the knee to Him and allow Him to become Lord and Savior. It's the only way. You can't enter this kingdom as a rebel. He won't let you in. And tonight, while we've been speaking to God's people in their submission to His authority, I would invite you to come and bow the knee before Christ. Come and take Him as Lord and Savior. Come and enter the kingdom tonight. He'll receive you. He'll take you in. He'll wash away your sins. Come and bow the knee to Christ and lay hold of Him. And live a life of a bowed knee all of your days before the great Son of God. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me after the service, and I'll open the book with you and show you your great need and how that need can be met in Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, tonight we come to Thee as unworthy sinners, those of Adam's race. We confess, Lord, that we did sin in Adam. We have that revealed to us in Thy Word. We confess, Lord, we received a sinful nature from our parents and they all the way back to Adam. Lord, we're part of a fallen race, part of those in rebellion against Thee. And as the angels were cast down into hell and chained there, Lord, You could have cast us down into hell and chained us there, and You would have been righteous and just in doing so. And yet, Lord, You had mercy upon us. Sin upon sin, a mountain of sin against Thee, and yet, Lord, You had mercy upon us, forgiving us our sins, removing our great sins, washing clean our sins. Lord, we are truly debtors to grace and mercy tonight. And we ask, O God, that You would ever help us to feel the power of the gospel, the power of the cross in our heart and soul, that it would be transforming us, that it would make us like Christ. Help us to see our forgiveness, that we can forgive others. Help us to feel that love that we have, that we might love others. Give us grace, Lord, to know that we are loved and You're sovereignly ruling over us, that we can submit to Thee and to others that You put us under. Lord, we pray that You would give us such grace, that we would see ourselves with gospel eyes and understand all that we are in Christ. Lord, we pray that You would help us as we reach out to this world. Help us in our testimony in the home and outside of the home to show them Christ. Lord, we pray even for our children tonight. Lord, we confess that much of what we've been saying to them is strange because they know not Christ. They have not bowed the knee to Him. They have not yet embraced Him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, they live in the home where parents are telling them of Christ and trying to show them Christ. And yet, Lord, they can see the imperfection of the parents, but they've not yet embraced Christ. Lord, we ask tonight that You'd have mercy upon our children and that You would graciously draw them to Yourself in salvation. Cause them to repent. Cause them to submit unto Thee. Cause them this very night to come and open their heart to Thee in brokenness, calling upon Thee for salvation and forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray this for our children. Have mercy upon them and do them good. And Lord, as we leave the house of God tonight, we pray that You might help our eyes and hearts to be fixed upon Christ and to love that which He loves and to treat others the way that He commands because we're in love with Him. Lord, do this, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.